Hallelujah.
We're very familiar, of course, with Luke 6:38 being quoted to us. Most of our born-again lives preceding an offering. This verse is very interesting. It says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom with the same measure that you met withal, it shall be measured to you again." And of course, we would use that verse preceding an offering because it gives us all kinds of guarantees. But when Jesus taught me on meditation, I understand that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And if what you are believing is the Word is not, if the light that's in you is darkness, doesn't matter how hard you believe it, it will not produce fruit. Paul said, "You'll be as one that beateth the air." It isn't that a lot of people that love God don't have energy and they don't spend it for what they believe is the kingdom. But if they're spending it for what is not the kingdom, then Paul said, "There is one that beats the air." And he said, "Lest I preach to others and myself become a castaway." And for this sake, he said that he buffeted his body. So many things that we teach and preach to be the Word, in all cases, are not the Word. So in teaching me how to meditate, one of the primary things he told me was, "Son, never take a verse out of context." That Jesus always taught in total, entire teachings. He never went on to the next till he finished the one he was on. I found out the first thing the Holy Ghost would alert me to was the change of subjects. The change of subjects. The change of subjects. And within a certain subject, every verse or scripture was a thought within itself. Simply a stroke of the brush. But invariably always building towards the meaning of the entire teaching subject or revelation. So when he taught me this, it changed my faith. Because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. If what I'm hearing is not the Word of God, then it cannot produce faith. Somebody says, "Well, if the Word says it, I believe it and it's so." That's error. If the Word says it, it's so, whether you believe it or not. This is not a democracy. He did not ask you for your vote. The Word of God is there for you to find, not to change. And when you find it, it will produce the God kind of faith. And nothing else in this universe carries the standard of truth to be the immovable object that every temporary thing must give way to. So he taught me never to take a verse out of context. I can't tell you how many hours I spent praying in the Holy Ghost and walking the floor and pouring myself out in this chapter. When I say pouring myself out in it, sometimes I'd read a chapter like this 50 times before I tried to extract anything out of it. The reason is because I wanted the Holy Spirit to be able to allow an outline or a form or an image in my spirit, an outline that he could fit each individual verse into. So many times I'd walk the floor and pray mysteries in the Holy Ghost and would cross over a chapter like this something like 50 times without particularly trying to get anything out of it, without particularly majoring on any verse such as this one, Luke 6:38, which we always quote preceding an offering. "Give and it shall be given unto you. Shaken together, running over." Good verse for offerings. But when I refused to take it out of context, then it began to say some things that would set me free. You know, absolutely forever. And I'm going to lay a standard out here pretty soon. Now, prayer center is a very interesting place. People feed into here with all kinds of problems. We, as one of the first standards around here, set them into prayer. And in particularly praying in the Holy Ghost, even though, of course, we know it's not the only kind of prayer. I esteem the worship of God, especially private worship. I love public worship, just can't get enough. I esteem the private time of my worship now very, very important. And when I get to walk the floor and just love Him and tell Him a couple of thousand times how head over heels in love with Him that I am for no particular reason. Not because I'm asking for anything. Not because devils are subject to me in Thy name. Nor disease, but just because my name's written in heaven and I love Him. Then there's the confession of His Word that I've learned to love as a part of meditation. When He says, let not the Word depart out of your mouth and meditate herein day and night, you'll be like a tree planted by the waters. And I found out that confession was a viable, pliable part of meditation. Then I fell in love with confession. And many times when my soul was having trouble believing something, my hope was out of order. It was based on the world system instead of His Word. I'd walk the floor and speak out loud that area of the Word that I needed to be transformed in. You know, surely He borne my sickness and carried my pains, therefore I'm healed. You know, a person weak in faith concerning healing. A person weak in faith concerning the lust of the flesh. And you'd be shocked how much it would help you to walk the floor and worship God and confess the strength of His Word in those areas. That pretty soon a transformation of your own soul would begin to take place. To suddenly your soul would open up and your hope would open up to the kind of faith that comes from being transformed to His Word. Therefore, the confession of His Word plays a viable part in the meditation of His Word because it causes it to come alive on the inside of you, therefore transforming you to it. But perhaps the most powerful kind of prayer is prayed in tongues, simply because it takes the areas of the Word that we have trouble understanding, the mysteries. And the mystery means that this is something that's hard to understand because its origin is not of this earth. That philosophers throughout the ages was looking for the answers to life. And they would plunge their mind to the infinity. Plato, Socrates, Descartes, the French philosopher. And they was looking for the answers to life, the origin of life. They would plunge their mind into infinity. And they finally came up with the philosophy of an unmoved mover, meaning there's somebody out there. The universe isn't chaotic. It isn't out of order. It's in order. So they said something that's in this order has to have a mind behind it. So in their philosophy, they finally came to the conclusion there is something out there, but they believed that He just created man and set him on his own journey. So men have always searched for the answers to life, but had no source to go to. And when they talk about the mysteries of the gospel, what they're saying is that this mystery of life has been solved. But the information did not come from this world, nor the princesses of this world. He says, no man knows the things that be the spirit of man, save the spirit of man that's in him. No man, the things of God, save the spirit of God that's in God. But that spirit He has given to you. To show you the things that's freely been given to you by God. And now the mystery of salvation has been solved. He says, which wisdom we have given to you in a mystery, but no origin from this world. This mystery has been solved by God and by the Spirit of God. We have given the Holy Ghost to you, and you can't spend 5 hours in prayer without without communicating these mysteries up before God, whose origin is not of this earth. Makes me want to go back and pray in tongues. So when the Holy Ghost then takes this mystery of redemption and solves it, and then he imparts this mystery to Paul. And Paul says, the origin is not of this world. He says, I, as a master builder, have laid this foundation. For there is no other foundation but Jesus Christ crucified. That Jesus, the mighty Logos, is creator of all things. And he's been crucified for you. There is no other foundation. It is your salvation. He is your creator. It is your salvation. So he says, take heed how you build upon this foundation. He says, for there is no other. There is no other foundation than Jesus Christ crucified. So he said, take heed how you build on it. He said, I'd like to talk to you as spiritual, but I cannot. He said, I have to talk to you as carnal. He told the Corinthians in the 3rd chapter, because you're still running after men. When you say, I'm of Apollos, he said, who's Apollos but a man that watered? Well, I'm of Paul. He said, who am I that sold you to the kingdom? I came and got you born again, and Apollos came along and taught. But we're only men. He said, we're just men. It's God that gives the increase. We can only teach you so much, but it's God that gives you the understanding. For what knoweth the things of men save the spirit of man in him? The things of God save the spirit of God in him. So he's give you the Holy Ghost to show you his spirit to your spirit, because these things are spiritually discerned, the things he's so freely given to you. He said, so we, what way are you going to follow after men? He said, we just sowed and watered, but God is the one that brings forth the revelation and transforms you to Jesus Christ and causes you to discern spiritual things. So therefore, take heed when I give you the foundation of Jesus, what kind of layers you put on it. Because it's the Holy Ghost that gives you the increase. So take heed how you build upon. What Paul was doing is revealing his source. That's the 2nd chapter. He talked about the wisdom that's not of this world. It's the mystery, the solving of redemption. And it didn't come from this world. And he told them where he got it. He said, it's not of this world. He says, I got it from the Holy Ghost. He says, so why are you following after men? It's God that gives the increase. I showed you my source, he said. So why don't you go to the mouth of the river and jump in yourself? Because in the 14th chapter of Corinthians, he went from 3 to 14. He says, any man that prays in the unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. Howbeit, in the Spirit, he's speaking the mysteries of redemption, which is everything that Christ is in you, the hope of God, which wakes up the Word of God, which begins your transformation process to it, which causes you never to build incorrectly upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. So what happens? We have people coming into the prayer center. All kinds of problems. Some of them have hopped from church to church, and the church tells them you should get a job and work.
Well, I don't like this church.
You go on to another one. Others get this great revelation. They're just going to go down to the church and pray all the time. God's going to supply their needs. Wrong. Get this great revelation because we preach so hard on prayer that all they have to do is just give themselves to praying, and God's going to come along and take care of all their problems. Wrong. What the prayer is going to do is transform you to a revelation that says, get a job. Right. then if you don't, from then on, you're going to have trouble with prayer.
Well, God's just going to supply my need. You want to bet?
I got the biggest kick out of Bob Yandian when he's teaching over at Raymond. Sometime he'd have to counsel some of them that run out of money. One of them told Bob, "I just don't understand it. I came here to Raymond to live by faith." He says, "I was just going to believe God so I could give all my time to studying the Word and passing Rhema. And I'm just going to study and pray all the time. And God's going to meet my needs by faith. After all, you know, I am training to be a minister." And they said, "I don't understand it, because I believe God and believe God to meet my needs. And all I get is job offers." Let me tell you something about the Holy Spirit. You begin to edify yourself and He'll start transforming you to what the Word says. He'll pull the things out that's keeping you from being successful and make you face them. And when He pulls them out and makes you face them, if you don't like them,
you say, "Well, I'm not going to do it,"
then one or two things are going to happen. You're eventually going to fall out of prayer, or you're going to do it. It'd be too complicated to carry on both of them. So until you make your mind up to begin transforming to what He is transforming you to from the prayer, then you're going to have a lot of chaotic prayer. And I tell you what, a stronghold has a way of latching hold to your emotions. If God is your money, if not working is your money, if Lord, or is your God, if laziness and flesh is your God, I can't get up to win till my flesh lets me up sometime in the afternoon. Whatever your God is that's keeping you from producing in the kingdom, you're not going to pray very long that He'll bring you face to face with it and attempt to transform you to it so He can take the ceiling off your life and allow you to go higher. Now at that point, you're going to fall out of prayer. You're going to get past that impasse. You're going to go to another church where they'll tell you you're okay. But you won't keep up both. Now, I was going to get into something on this chapter. And I will. I eventually will, but I think that we need to possibly read just a couple of verses since I've got this ornery streak on me. Oh, you're really going to like this one. Go to 2 Thessalonians. Third chapter. Sixth verse. You know, it's horrible when the Holy Ghost starts activating a mystery and wants me to exhort on it for a while, because sometimes I want to pray about something else. And the problem is that when I get under the anointing and praying, then He'll activate this and it just starts flowing through me and I can't get away from it. I've tried. And many, many times I've come out and tried to teach something else when He's doing that. And you've had to suffer through a few of those. But since we're on this job thing, now, do you know what a welfare spirit is? It's worse than something for nothing. It's "you owe me something for nothing." Welfare spirit is one of the first things you can get into. And of course, He talks about that here in this chapter. A busybody. I don't know why this is pouring through me so hard like this. But if the shoe fits, put it on. Or maybe it's wear it or something like that. There was a time when people had come through the church and I'd just give them. You know, I'd give them everything because that scripture says, to him that asks, you give. Asking not again. And of course, that was one was going to cover in Luke 6. But he's talking about in that verse showing mercy on a sinner. I used to give to these people that would come through the church. And then one time in Oregon, God, he just spoke up on the inside of me. He said, and if you have to hire a person to just walk around and watch them work, he says, whatever you give them, make them work for it. Did you know there's a professional troop that goes from church to church begging handouts? Now, there's a big difference between a handout and a hand up. And there is good people that genuinely get into trouble. And we're the first ones to give them a hand up. And usually, out of self-respect, later they pay it back. But I could give you a list of people from the prayer center, they're no longer here, that we have give a hand out. And they're not here anymore. Because the same pattern that caused them to be a busybody and take a hand out, without the self-respect to make their own way through this life, is the same thing that caused them to fall out of prayer before the purging process was finished. That they picked their load up and carried it through this generation with the rest of us. Now, for every welfare person that lays down and takes a free ride, and if you're taking it off of your wife, you ought to be whipped. And wife, if you're taking it off of your husband, you should be whipped. Come home and find a mess. Free ride? You ought to be whooped. There's no such thing as a free ride. Everybody that lays down, somebody somewhere has to carry them. God hates that spirit. Hallelujah. Well, let's look at this a little bit closer. Is anybody enjoying this? He says, now, sixth verse, now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. Now, what's the definition of disorderly? We're going to find out in a few minutes. And not after the tradition which he received from us. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behaved ourselves not disorderly. Not disorderly or irresponsibly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day. Now, isn't that an interesting analogy, night and day? I know I've used this until I wore it out, but I just can't help it. When that businessman or whoever it was in Nelson's church approached him, he said, why do you pray all night, Nelson? Nelson says, because I work all day. Now, you'll have to pardon me if I get tickled over that. He said, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Who is it that acts irresponsibly that he's talking about, or walks disorderly among you. He said, neither did he eat any man's bread for naught. Now, what's the definition of the word naught? Nothing. He said to Job, if you take everything that Job has away from him, because he serves you for naught. For nothing, meaning, if I am willing to take your bread and your money and offer nothing back in return, I am acting and operating irresponsibly. Now, he called these people busybodies. They acted irresponsibly because they were amongst us. And he said, not as an example. And he said, they worked not or they made not their own way. Taking a little bit further. He said, because we did not eat any bread for nothing, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might be chargeable to any of you, or not be. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any man would not work, don't you like this? Neither shall he. I can't think of a much more higher motivator. Can you think of a higher motivator? Called him a busybody, run around. Took people's bread for nothing. He said, if this man should not work, he should not eat. Now, I was kind of confused in here as to a hand out and a hand up. And when I read that verse to you over in Luke, the 6th chapter, about given it shall be given unto you. When you back up two or three verses, he begins that gives and gives not with be merciful, for God is merciful. Judge not, condemn not, forgive, and then give, and it shall be given unto you. But when he said to be merciful because your Father is merciful, in that definition of mercy, many times when I preached, I interchanged mercy with grace. Didn't know which one to use. And again, in my confusion, whether I was giving a man a hand up, a hand up, or a hand out, I didn't understand the difference between mercy and grace. I do now. He said, I'm supposed to be merciful as my Father was merciful to me, but what class of people am I to show mercy to? I used to think a hand out was showing mercy. But showing mercy is to, with anything in my power, to get them to transform to the love of God. Because if I cannot get them to adhere to the Word of God, I have done them no favor. But he commanded me that I'm supposed to be merciful as God is merciful. And I said, to whom? And what is the kind of mercy that you're talking about? For many times I'd say he had grace on people. And the next time I'd say he had mercy on people. But I was using it in the same text. But I understand the difference between mercy and grace now. Best way to explain it to you is this. When this earth was full of spiritually dead men and they had no way to approach God, he had mercy by crossing that void caused by sin. Man couldn't penetrate it to God. There was no way. Even if he wanted to go to God, he couldn't because he had nothing to penetrate it with. He had nothing to bargain with. He had absolutely no rights whatsoever to approach God. And now this is mercy. Man couldn't cross the void, so God crossed it. He sent Jesus across that void by his mercy with his blood. And he reconciled man back to God. Now that Jesus came across that void of sin and became my sin, he has ministered an avenue for me, if I want it, to go to God.
The fact that he did that whole thing says that he had mercy on me by providing an access to God, whether I take that access or not. It's like the big dog fights with a little one and whips it. And the little dog will surrender, and he lays down, bares his throat. He says, I know you can kill me, but if you will, you outclass me, outweigh me, you outfought me. I'm dead. I'm asking you for mercy. I know I have none coming, but will you have mercy on me, not kill me? And the big dog could kill him. It's in his power. But usually when they bare their throat, the big dog will walk off. He'll look over his shoulder and he won't even let him get up until he's so far away. He'll run back and growl again. Little dog will lay there. He'll walk away again. Little dog moves. He'll run back. That dog don't do anything that he doesn't tell him to do until it's over. When he permits it, he finally gets up. We had nothing to bargain with. Absolutely nothing. And he sent Jesus across that void and became my sin. Now I can take Jesus' blood. Now. And I have something to bargain with. So the fact he did that for the world said he had mercy on it. Mercy. The difference between mercy and grace is this. If a thief was robbing your house and you caught him and he begged you to have mercy on him, you said, okay, put it back. And I'll not turn you in. He said, oh, thank you. You had every right to do it. Thank you for your mercy. The difference between mercy and grace is the human race God had mercy on, but grace came. Grace came when you caught the thief and not only canceled his sin, but grace came when you adopted him into your family and made him your equal and put the royal robes of purple around his shoulder and a diadem of royalty in his hand and gave him a rule and a reign in your household. That's the grace of God. So mercy was intended toward sinners. When he says, be merciful as I'm merciful, judge not, condemn, forgive, and then give. And he said, by golly, it shall be given unto you. But who am I supposed to have mercy on? What's a hand out and a hand up? He says, if any man despitefully use you, pray for him. Do good to him if he hates you. If he slaps you on the cheek, he said, turn the other. And if he comes by force and by law and takes away your goods, he said, give him more than he asked for. And he said, you shall be children of the highest, because he is merciful to the unthankful and the unholy. Therefore, as he is merciful towards them, you have his nature, you be merciful towards them too. So then a man walks up to me and slaps me on the cheek so hard I see little stars for 5 minutes. He sues me so hard. He slaps me so hard, he takes so many of my goods away from me, I see stars for 5 minutes. Pow! He slaps me on the cheek. I would want to fall down on my knees and beg him to have mercy. Please have mercy on me and don't hit me again. But no, you know what I do? I stand up and turn the other cheek. You want to know why? Because I'm having mercy on him. By doing what? By turning the other cheek. I'm having mercy on him. He sues me for my car. I fill it up with gas because I'm having mercy on him. Why? Because he's an old sinner boy. He doesn't know any better. But because of the love of God, I have elected to take the mercy of God across that void of persecution and have mercy on him, to have the opportunity to present the blood of Jesus to him. Now, that's a hand out. Hand up. When you become a believer, and you hear the Word of God preached, and you become a busybody, willing to live off other people. willing to live off your husband, live off your wife. What do you mean, live off my husband? Oh, he provides for you. You give him a hellhole to live in. You lay around, live off your wife, claiming you're preparing for ministry. Somebody should take you out behind the woodshed and whoop you. When you start becoming accountable for the Word of God, not a sinner that I'm showing mercy on, you begin becoming accountable for the Word of God and start crossing them lines, or you become responsible for what the Word of God says. He's only going to deal with you one way. Your transformation to the Word. You think I'm going to walk around this building and pray all day while my wife supports me? He's not going to bless that. He said, a man that will not support his family is worse than an infidel. An infidel is a skeptic, meaning this man has received the counsel of God and has rejected it. And he's worse than a skeptic. You think God's blessings are going to be on you? They're not going to be on you. Do you want to know who he separates full time? You lazy outfit, not you. I remember the week I went full time. And I did it as a supernatural vision. I mean, he gave me a vision, and I went full time because he gave me a vision. I was 30 years old, working in a mill, wasn't proud of it. But 30 years old, doing the best I could, ultra holiness, boy, steeped in legalism. But buddy, there's one problem I never had. My wife, when I was so sick I was going to die, would turn the alarm off because she knew. If I heard the alarm, I'd get up and go to work anyway. I got my best promotions because I never missed a day. Most of my life I've worked Saturdays. Not because. It's the minimum wage I was working for, and I needed the extra money to get just the necessities for my family. Many, many times I'd go 3 days in a row pulling a 16-hour shift that was double at the mill. My job wasn't easy. Some of the boards that I handled was 400 pounds apiece on the end when they were wet. I'd have to stack after stack of these. You'd catch them. They'd come off the end of the chain, fall to your knees because you couldn't hold them. All you could do is guide them as quick as you could onto the pile. Big leather apron, board after board. I'd slam on my knees. I'd guide it in many, many times, 16 hours a day. And on the weekend, there's a miracle ministry in town. I would head out early because I'd go get this woman that hit MS. I'd carry her in my arms up two flights of stairs until the healing evangelist told me. She's embarrassing my meetings. I'm a healing evangelist. She hasn't got healed these 2 months you've carried her in. Please don't do that. I'd drive 50 miles to the meeting and then go carry this woman in my arms. I wanted to see her heal so bad. Understand? Pull 16-hour shifts and then I'd work on Saturday on top of that. And then any praying I got done, it was in the wee hours of the morning or late into the night. And even then I was overdue for ministry until I woke up and he gave me a vision. And he told me in the vision I was overdue. And based on that vision, I resigned my job and went full time. And buddy, with the same fervency, I meet myself in motels, coming in, leaving a meeting, sometimes for a day. I no sooner come in, I get on an airplane and go out again. After 20 years of living like that, he told me the other day, I think I'm finding you faithful. If you think that because you enter the ministry, you know, if you're going to do what God is leading you to do, you think that it's going to be less busy than the provision of your own household and life and then prayer, No, sir. No, sir. But let me guarantee you, if you're filling the role of an infidel, you're not going to make it in the ministry. So a hand out is different than a hand up. We've given people hands up. They don't have a welfare spirit. They've had enough character to pay it back. Then we've given people hands out because they wouldn't finish transforming to what the Word says about the problem. Most of them vacated. See, counsel in the heart of a man is as deep waters. The man of understanding will draw it out. The Lord's been ministering to me lately. He said, sons, you know you could take just about 5% of your time, and if I'm in that creative wisdom, he said, just your personal bankroll could number up into the millions. He said, if you continue to let me work, your whole ministry would be supported by sinners. Your whole ministry, that is your salary, your whole salary, supported by sinners. Just 5% of the counsel I'm able to pull out of that wisdom that's operating and ability on the inside of you. But my friend, if you think that walking around in here as a busybody is going to solve your problems, that's not what solves it. Transforming to the Word is what solves your problem, and that's the only role that prayer will play. Amen. See, counsel in heart of man's deep waters, man understanding, pull it out, meaning it. You can approach a nuclear reactor and not know how it works. He said that counsel in the heart of a man is deep waters, a man of understanding will pull it out, that you will do what's necessary. You'll pray, you'll do what's necessary to understand that counsel, and then that nuclear reactor will work for you. Just 5% of God's ability in you would do more than you could ever conceive running around with the flesh and the devil. Them sinners are working for you. See, that's what Ecclesiastes says. Those sinners, they're working for you. He says, in God, he says, to a good man gives wisdom, knowledge, and joy, but to the sinner he gives travail to heap it up, that he may give to him that's good in God's sight. They're heaping it up. But the transfer to you is made through wisdom, knowledge, and joy. And my lazy man, it will never come to you. Never. You think because you walk around saying, I have $1 million, you don't say it in the morning because you get up in the afternoon. You think you're going to walk around in the afternoon saying, I have $1 million, and some rich tycoon that was up 4 in the morning praying and making financial decisions is suddenly going to be moved on by the Holy Ghost to write you out a $1 million check when he travailed in prayer from 4 that morning until 10, handling things he didn't have time to handle from 10 till 9 that night? God expects it from you. He expects it. The transfer from the sinner to you is made through wisdom, knowledge, and joy. Wisdom employs the knowledge. There was always the material for an airplane in the ground, but it wasn't until wisdom employed the knowledge that the airplane came into existence, and now there's a bunch of fat boys sitting on a mountain smoking cigars enjoying the money. And you? What are you, a Holy Ghost cripple? You think that you're going to pray 10 hours a day, God's going to come into your room and say, excuse me, Mr. Lazy, I'm going to give you a lot of money. The transfer is made through wisdom, knowledge, and joy. The joy is the sustainer in the soul realm through the many tribulations and things the devil will throw at you that'll keep the wisdom and knowledge operating until your bank book is as fat as the kingdom of God you represent. Yes? Well, say, Brother Roberson, all I want to do is seek God. All I want to do is pray. All I want to do... And you're going to have to support yourself until the transfer is made to the kingdom when God so honors your gift. I can guarantee you one thing. You've got a lazy bone in you. He's not going to honor it. And now you may hook and wink people out of their money, but you run out of people to hoodwink. And your fountain's going to dry up because God's not in it. But the man that walks with God, he can lift his face to heaven anywhere and pray, and God will answer. You can send him on the backside of the desert and he ends up owning it. Send him to jail and he ends up running the nation. Put him in a little house on the other side of the tracks and he buys the train. You can't stop him. And I'll tell you again, as I've told you many times, that wisdom is enhanced by praying in the Holy Ghost.